Well, it is really good to be with all of you here today on this Sunday morning, worshiping our King Jesus together as one church family for all people. I'm so thankful to just to be part of that with you and continue to praise God for the privilege. And thank you for the warm welcome you continue to extend our family. Let me ask you, if you would, right now, to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. You might find your Bible and flip through the pages. Perhaps you need to look there on your tablet or on your smartphone. Whatever works for you, however it is meaningful for you, if you can find John chapter 17, that's going to be where we're going to start here in just a few moments. As you're turning there, though, let me ask you, would you take a moment and let's go before our Father. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the distinct honor it is to gather together in Jesus' name. May we never take it for granted. May our worship always be, Father, a pleasing aroma to you. May it be that you would continue to knit our hearts together as one. Father, that we can be a community for all people focused on raising our hands high in honor of you. You are worthy of praise. Teach us, O Lord, from this love letter called the Bible. Be with all of us. Find our hearts and minds wide open and ready to be transformed through the wisdom and the power and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Be with me as I stand here among friends. Father God, let it be when all is said and done, the thing we think about and remember of this day is that we were in your presence together. It's all about you. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. So, just days before the Apostle Paul would be executed by the Roman Caesar named Nero, he penned a letter to a friend named Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, among many things that he mentioned in his letter, asked Timothy for three things. First, he asked Timothy if Timothy would come and join him there in the prison just for companionship. Timothy, could you come visit me? He also, along with that, asked if Timothy would bring a friend or two along that they both knew. The second thing that the Apostle Paul asked Timothy is if Timothy would bring along Paul's trusty old coat, something that he had left somewhere else, and presumably it being cold there in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Paul wanted his coat so that he could stay warm in those damp cells. The third thing he asked Timothy for was, quote, the books, especially the parchments. He wanted for Timothy to bring to Paul a copy of God's Word. He wanted a copy of the Scriptures. It's fascinating to me that the very last thing that we have recorded that the Apostle Paul requests from anyone is a copy of the Bible. He wants God's Word close at hand. Of all the things he could be thinking about, of all the pleasures of life for which he could reach, when it was all said and done, his final request was for a copy of God's Word. Just hours before Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus had the Word of God on his mind. As a matter of fact, he and his disciples were gathered in a borrowed dining room in the city of Jerusalem. They were celebrating the Passover feast. And after the meal was over, Jesus wanted to take some time and pray over his disciples. And so it is, he called on his Father in heaven, and he asked his Father for many things, including for a certain kind of protective care over those disciples. And one of the things that he mentioned to his disciples, or in the presence of his disciples, and mentioned to God was, God, would you please sanctify these disciples of yours? Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we see in John 17, verse 17. In fact, you might look down there in front of you at that very verse. In the middle of his prayer, what's known as his high priestly prayer, Jesus praying to his Father on behalf of his disciples, then, and I might add, today, Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And to sanctify is a 35-cent word that means to make holy, to set apart, to infuse a sacred purpose within the souls of these for whom Jesus is praying. And what I might suggest to you is that in this verse, John 17, verse 17, we have a reflection of what you and I spoke about when we were last together. This idea of transformational living. What Jesus wants is for his disciples to be transformed, to be made holy, to be purposeful in a sacred way, to be set apart for God's purpose, God's kingdom, God's values, God's glory, transformed by the power of God. And don't miss the connection that this transformation is intimately connected to the Word of God. Transformational living will always be related to absolute truth from the heart of God. And right here in this passage, we see Jesus underscore this. Sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. God's word changes us. It transforms us. It is his truth for our lives, for his glory, and for our well-being. Now, what I'd like to do is, with that in mind, take a few moments and highlight four reflections regarding God's Word. Four reflections about God's Word. And I would encourage you to write these down. In fact, inside of your bulletin, you'll see a notes page. And there's some space there, if you'd like, in which you can write down some ideas that are shared today. By the way, don't overlook the idea that at the bottom of that page are some discussion questions for you to explore further on your own time, or maybe with a friend or two, or perhaps in your life group. Four reflections about God's Word. Let me begin by sharing the beginning of a sentence. The beginning of a sentence. You might write down, God's Word is, or the Word of God is, dot, dot, dot. And I'm going to give you four things with which to finish that phrase. The first thing is God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. The second thing is that God's Word is complete. God's Word is complete. The third thing I want to share with you that you might pen on your paper there or on your tablet, whatever device you have, is that God's Word is authoritative. God's Word is authoritative. And then lastly, you might write down, God's Word is active. God's Word is active. So the Word of God is trustworthy. It is complete. It is authoritative. And it is active. Now, with your permission, what we'd like to do is just walk through those four value points, those four reflections. And we're going to move around quite a bit in the scriptures today. So I hope you are ready. I hope you ate your Wheaties here this morning. All right. So we're going to be moving back and forth quite a bit. You might, at the very least, just jot down the passages that I'm going to be sharing. And if you're in a position to track with me, then all the better. The first thing we want to focus on is that God's Word is trustworthy. And to really step into that, I'd like to ask you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, that is in the middle of your New Testament. It is the very book that I referenced a few moments ago in which the Apostle Paul asks his friend Timothy for some companionship, a coat, and the copy of God's Word. This is Paul's last book. The Word of God clearly is on Paul's mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says something pivotal about the Word of God. Here's what he says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, Lord willing, here in just a few minutes, we will circle back to the latter part of that verse. But what I'd like to do is focus on the first part of that verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And what I want you to note is that phrase, breathed out by God, it is commonly found to be the word inspired. You might see that in whatever translation you have. God's Word is inspired. Literally, it is that God has breathed out His Word. It is an exhale of His Word from deep within Him. He has breathed it out. He has inspired it. It is from within Him. And when you think about the breath of a person, think about how intimate that is, how personal that is. And according to the Apostle Paul, this personal, intimate breath from within God has come forward as His Word. It is His revelation of Himself and has been codified on parchment, a written revelation for all of us. God has breathed out His Word. And notice, it's not just some Scripture. Does it say some Scripture is breathed out by God, as if we can just pick and choose which parts might be from Him? Is that what it says? Not at all. It says all Scripture is breathed out. In fact, can we say that phrase, all Scripture, together? All Scripture is breathed out from God. It is from Him. It's from Him. Now, related to this, I want to draw your attention to something buried within the early portion of the Old Testament. So you might write down Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. And what we find is that the man Moses is writing a history of what has happened with the Hebrew people during their wandering in the wilderness. And in the midst of his retelling of their circumstances, he says something very powerful about God. And he gets it onto parchment so that we can understand this value about God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, here's what is written. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has God said, and will He not do it? Or has God spoken, and will He not fulfill it? Ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks, He means what He says. When God chooses to act, the thing upon which He's acting receives God's care. When God seeks to fulfill something, it comes about. When God says something, it is true. God does not have the capacity to lie. He's not like you or me. I can so easily tweak things, manipulate things, deceive, kind of shade what I say. God never does that. When God speaks, He speaks truth. He's not like a man. He does not lie. Now, the reason that is important is this. If God has breathed out His Word, it is from Him, from within Him, and He does not have the capacity to lie, then that which He has breathed out, that which is inspired from God, is therefore truth. And so when Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, before his Father and in front of his disciples says, Father, sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. Jesus understands and affirms that your word is breathed out from you and you do not lie. What you have breathed out is truth. It is absolutely reliable. It is, in a word, trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. You can count on God's word. It is truth. Now, some would say, but Pastor, wait a minute. Is it not so that broken, sinful men are the ones that scrawled God's word onto scrolls throughout the ages that we commonly think of as the period of the Bible? And that is true. In fact, I just said a moment ago that Moses was the one who penned the book of Numbers. And I also said a moment ago that the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy. So an obvious concern might be, well, if indeed these words are from God, but men are the ones that put them on paper, can we count on those men to have done that well? What if they have messed up? Maybe they miswrote something or put something wrongly on paper. Let me invite you, if you would, to turn back to your New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I would encourage you to give heed to verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now that's going to be after Hebrews and James and 1 Peter. And then we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21 find the Apostle Peter affirming something about God's care for God's word. And here is what is written. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now that word to be carried along, that phrase, is a maritime word, a navigation word. It's also a meteorological word, all right? A word about weather, okay? And it speaks to wind blowing into sails and therefore driving a ship across the seas. Wind that blows into sails on a ship and drives it, propels it across the ocean. Peter is saying that's what the Holy Spirit has done with even broken men. He has driven them along, and they are carried along by God's wisdom, God's grace, God's protective care as they reveal God's heart onto paper, onto parchment, God's written revelation of Himself. And so we can trust that what Malachi and Isaiah and King David and the Apostle Paul and Luke and a host of others put onto paper is what God Himself has ordained, orchestrated, and preserved for God's glory. Let me share a word with you. It's the word inerrancy. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-C-Y. Inerrancy. And what it implies is that in its original presentation, its original release, God's word was without error. After all, God has breathed out His word, and He never lies. He never makes a mistake. What He has put forward, even through broken people, under the auspices, the care of God's Spirit, is the inerrant word of God. Now, over time, can people who transcribe the word and copy the word put in errors here and there? Sure. And must we apply an intellectually honest kind of care to the Scriptures, taking into consideration the literature, the grammar, the history, the sociology, the theological nuances, the culture, and so forth? Absolutely we do. So that we can have a proper, intellectually honest understanding of God's Word. But we need to know that as God has put it forward, even through broken people, in its very original form, it is without error because God is without error. He has breathed out that which is true. God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. Now, the second thing I wanted to highlight is not only is God's Word trustworthy, but God's Word is complete. God's Word is complete. Now, let me share with you a few passages that underscore this value for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we find Moses yet again speaking regarding the things about which God cares. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You might listen carefully as I read these two verses. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." Moses, very early on in the history of the Scriptures, very early on in the journey of God's people, lays out this value point that we are not to add to God's Word or take away from God's Word. God's Word is complete, and only God will continue to unfold according to God's wisdom what He wants mankind to receive. God's Word is complete. If you join me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, here we are now hundreds of years later, after Moses has penned those initial words, there's a man named Agur. Agur, probably a spiritual advisor to the kings of Israel. And Agur has affirmed that God's Word is complete and not to be manipulated. We can't take away from it. We can't add to it. Here is what Agur says in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God proves true." Notice that. God's Word is trustworthy. Every word of God proves true. "He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." Verse 6, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar." We don't want that. Remember, God does not lie. But we are prone to do so. And if we add to God's Word or take from God's Word, if we manipulate God's Word in any way, then God will reveal that we are deceived and deceiving, that we have bought into a lie. Back in the days of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are walking in the garden and enjoying the life that God built them to enjoy, where they are flourishing for the glory of God, the serpent, the devil, comes along and he teases and he manipulates and he deceives and he tempts the woman Eve. How is it that the devil did this? It was by manipulating the Word of God. And so in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says to Eve, quote, "Did God not say?" And then he begins to put forward a twisted version of what God had said about life in the garden. Eve, not discerning what was happening, participated in this twisting of God's Word. She responded to the devil by saying, "Well, God said, do not eat from these trees, and do not touch." God never said, do not touch. He simply said, do not eat. And you might think, well, that's a simple thing. It's a subtle thing, but that's the point. The devil takes simple and subtle tactics to cause us to question. Now, what did God say? What is God's will? How has God revealed himself? And we begin in little ways to fudge it and manipulate it. And the next thing you know, we're taking from God's word or adding to God's word. We're presuming on God's word. And we cannot miss the corollary that when Eve stretched and twisted God's word on the heels of the devil stretching and twisting God's word, we find the first rebellion begin. And Adam and Eve sinned against a holy God. Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. The very last chapter in the Bible. It's the one right before all the maps and the concordance and that kind of thing. All right? That's the one I always looked at during sermons, all right? The maps. Revelation chapter 22, the last few verses. If you'll look with me, verse 18, verse 19. Here is what the Apostle John pens under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the last book written. It's written late in the first century. The Apostle John says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Ladies and gentlemen, do not ignore the idea that the very final words of the scriptures have an exhortation regarding preserving the integrity and dignity of God's word, not to add to or take away. Now you may say, Pastor Matthew, what is the big deal? Why are you pressing in on this? You know as well as I, in this world in which we live today, that there are many churches, even so-called evangelical churches, that are pushing the envelope when it comes to God's revelation of himself. And so when God says, for example, that a marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman in a covenant relationship, we can take that to the bank. That is God's undeniable, absolute, authoritative, trustworthy declaration about marriage. But even churches today here in the States are adding and twisting and saying, well, now, you know, the Bible was written way back when. And the fact of the matter is there wasn't an appreciation for the dynamics of our modern era. And so God is still speaking, and for him it's okay now because, after all, he wants us to be happy and fulfilled. And so it's okay to have marriage beyond the confines of merely a man and a woman and so forth. God's word, however, is complete, and there is not margin for us to manipulate and to stretch and to twist the written word of God. God has breathed this word out. He does not lie. What he says goes. He doesn't make mistakes. And when he put it together, the whoop and wharf in his eyes was sufficient and perfect. We do not need to add nor take away from it. God's word is complete. Now, a third thing, a third reflection that I want to share is not only is God's word trustworthy, and not only is it complete, but it is authoritative. God's word has authority. It has authority over your life and mine. And what I hope you can see is a slight progression in thought. God has breathed out his word. He doesn't lie. Therefore, his word is true. Because it is his actual and accurate reflection of himself, his word is perfectly contained. It is totally sufficient. We need not add to it or take away from it. Because that is so, it has authority over our lives. It is from God, the transcendent authority of all of time and space and beyond. It is his love letter for us, and it is a vehicle by which God puts forward his authoritative claims over creation and so forth. It has authority over us. Now, part of why I am highlighting that is to distinguish authority from experience and feelings. All right? And so let me ask you to return with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We were there just a few moments ago. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice something remarkable that Peter puts on paper here. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, please lean in and notice this detail. It is very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter, reflecting on a moment in time with Jesus, says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, what Peter's talking about is experience. There he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God cloaks his Son Jesus in heavenly glory, and it just blows Peter and his friends away as they witness this transfiguration. But then they also heard a voice from heaven, "This is my Son." What an experience. Can you imagine how you feel? Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with experiences. God uses our feelings and our experiences to draw us closer to him. He uses experiences and feelings to make us more enriched, more well-rounded, wholesome people. He created us with emotions. And here you have Peter having an experience like none other. He is with Jesus, sees Jesus glorified, hears a voice from heaven. What an incredible sensation. But notice, very importantly here, verse 19. Despite the richness of that experience, Peter says, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The word of God trumps your experience and mine. The word of God is more powerful and has more authority over our feelings and over our experiences. And in our day and age of relativism, in our day and age when anything goes, that is a necessary affirmation. I've had people sit in my office. I've had men sit there and say, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand how unhappy I am in my marriage. You just don't get how awful it is. And I feel like God wants me to leave this woman and to go find somebody else with whom I can be happy." I hear this thing all the time. I can tell you of situations talking to a young college girl. "Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I don't care what my mom and dad say. I don't care about all the upbringing I have. It doesn't feel right. It feels like I need to go out and just be happy. My experience tells me there's got to be something more exciting." Even the best experiences, according to the scriptures, still do not trump the word of God as our authoritative guide for faith and practice and how it is we are to live a kingdom flourishing life. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is complete. And God's word has total, absolute authority for how we live. I've often said that God's word is a love letter that tells us who God is and who we are not. God's word is a love letter telling us who God is and who we are not. It is trustworthy, it is complete, it is authoritative, and it is active. The fourth thing, it is active. The book of Hebrews, there just a few pages to the left of where you are in 2 Peter, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 finds this incredible statement from the writer of Hebrews about the value of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, here's what he writes. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That phrase, living and active, suggests a very animated dynamic when it comes to the God's Word. The word active comes from the Greek word that we use to get the word energy. It's an energetic kind of dynamic. God's Word is moving. It's not just passive, but it's intentional. It's engaged with our lives. And God's Word is like a sword that penetrates deep into the deepest parts of our being, so that God can then deal with the righteousness and the unrighteousness of our existence, so that we can grow to be more like Christ, so we can take on kingdom values, so that we can flourish as God's disciples, representing our King in a broken world that needs a Savior. This is God's usefulness with His Word in our lives. He wants to change us, to transform us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We started there a little while ago. You might turn back to it because the remainder of that passage underscores this all the more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it says is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Profitable to grow you and teach you, to help you understand God's beating heart. It is for reproof, to convict, to rebuke, to speak truth, even if it's hard to hear, into our lives, to correct us that we might make those adjustments needed to live the life God intended, for training in righteousness that we might grow into the values and Christ's likeness that is before us, so that we can be people well skilled to represent our Savior and Lord. That is the power of God's Word. God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is complete. God's Word is authoritative. And God's Word is active. It is designed to meddle with you and me. It is designed to get under our skin, to get into our soul, and to change us. Remember, we spoke last week, transformational living. It's designed to transform us to be more like Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to share with you as we wrap up one other reality about the Scriptures that is a takeaway for you and for me. I mentioned to you the Apostle Paul's last days and his hunger to have the Scriptures at his side. I mentioned to you that God's Word was on Jesus' mind hours before He died. Well, early on in the Old Testament, there's a man named Joshua who is facing a massive transition in his life. He's filled with great grief. His spiritual father and mentor, Moses, has died. Now Joshua has taken upon himself the mantle of responsibility for the whole nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of the Hebrew people. He's overwhelmed. He's rattled by the death of his friend. He's in a tough spot. And God met him in the midst of all of that and said to him, I will not leave you or forsake you. And he said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged and do not be afraid, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. And between those exhortations of not forsaking you and I will always be with you, God says to Joshua, meditate on this book of the law day and night. In other words, God says to Joshua, spend time in my word. And if you will, you will have wisdom, you'll have strength, you'll have all the things you need in order to endure everything that is before you. Ladies and gentlemen, that word meditate that is found there in Joshua chapter 1, that word meditate means this. It means to let the background noise of your life take a hold of you. That's what it means. It is a reference to the background noise. You know the noise you hear in the kitchen, the ice maker in the refrigerator is just constantly humming. You know the computer that's sitting there on your desk, there's a constant buzz. You know the fluorescent lights in your office or in your classroom, you hear that little din that's up in the ceiling. Background noise. That's what the Hebrew word for meditate implies. Let God's word, because it is trustworthy, because it is complete, because it is authoritative, and because it is active for you to flourish, let God's word be the background noise of your life. Let God's word be that which goes with you everywhere you go. It's the din just below the surface, constantly drawing you to the heart of the one who loves you the most. Let God's word change you. If you look at those discussion questions, you'll see a great exercise for you. Something that I personally have done for many years, a number of you have as well. Proverbs chapter 1, starting September 1st, read a chapter corresponding to the day. September 2nd, Proverbs 2. September 3rd, Proverbs 3, and so forth. And let God show you how He wants to be the background noise that shapes how you think, how you feel, what you experience, what you intend to do, what you dream about, how you respond to conflict, how you deal with this person or that, and on it goes. And ladies and gentlemen, get out of the way and watch Him rock your world. Father God, dismiss us now with a greater love for You and Your Word, and let Genesis through Revelation, Your trustworthy, complete, authoritative, and dynamic Word, become the background noise of our existence. All of God's people said, amen. We'll see you next week, friends.